be able to join together with you and to see what God would have for us is a privilege. And towards that end, let's go ahead and dive right in. We're going through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So I invite you to turn in your New Testament now to the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 4. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. It came as no surprise this week, of course, when the Supreme Court chose to rule that now homosexual marriage is the law of the land. It will be legal throughout the land. We see the way that our country is going, so we had a good sense that that's how the ruling would go. But that doesn't make it any less sad, of course. So continue to pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our country. But remember, the darker it gets, the more opportunity it is. Opportunity to shine God's love, to shine the light of God's love into this world. And so just keep doing that. Because we know in the end, people aren't going to find what they're looking for in those kind of relationships, any more than you find what we really need in anything other than Him. So may God just use all of this to show people it's the Lord. It's the Lord we're looking for. So pray towards that and be open to being used towards that. And as was mentioned, there's a new ministry starting up to help us minister in that area. Check with David over there by the fellowship hall after we're done if you're interested in that. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in this letter to the Ephesians. Basically, he's saying that since Jesus has come into our hearts, and if you have asked Jesus into your heart, He took you up on it. He came in. But what Paul is saying, the entrance of Jesus into our lives will result in changes. He frames those changes in this chapter with the terms putting off and putting on certain things. Not that we put off any of this to earn God's love or salvation or something. That's a free gift through God's grace, of course. But the entrance of His love, the entrance of salvation in our life should result in this, is what he's saying. This is what a believer's life should look like. And we saw down in verses 22 through 24, we've seen it before, but let me remind us all of it, where he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So that's the way of the old life. That's the way of the world. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And we've seen, we've been applying that, and this is the chart we've been working on. As we've worked our way through this portion of Scripture, starting at verse 25, it talked about putting off lying. And instead, put on truth. Begin to be a truthful person. To put off anger, Paul has said. Instead, learn kindness. Practice kindness. We've looked at the fact that Paul, they went on to say, put off stealing. But instead now work, labor, so you might have to give. Don't be a taker, be a giver. Last week we saw how we're to no longer speak corrupt words, corrupt communication. Instead we're to speak good words, words that build up one another. So that's what we've seen so far. Well, now we've come to the last two verses of the chapter. We're going to add to our list here in a moment. But let's look now at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Where Paul says now, and he's kind of summarizing, kind of coming to a crescendo here of sorts. And he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so to add those last points to our list, and it's going to fill up our chart because it's a whole bunch there, but it's going to look like this. Verse 30 was grieving the Holy Spirit. We're not to do that anymore, but instead we're to yield to the Holy Spirit. But now in our verses this morning, he has said to put off bitterness, put on kindness, put off wrath, be tenderhearted, put off anger, said practice forgiveness. Clamor, evil speaking, malice, let it all go, put it off. Instead, put on kindness and the other things listed in this verse. So that's what we're focusing on. That's where we landed this morning. I'd like to start our time with a true story that'll help kind of set the table for us. It involves a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you may know of her. There was a movie called The Hiding Place about her life. I encourage you to watch it if you should ever choose to. But basically, her story is one of She lived in Holland during World War II, and her family, they were not Jewish, but they hid Jews from the Nazis during World War II. Well, eventually they were discovered and put into a concentration camp. She was separated. They separated the men from the women, so she and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Betsy died in that camp, and it was a rough time for sure, the way they were treated there. Corey was eventually released on what was called a technical error, clerical error, but of course, really, we know God was doing it. Well, after the war, she went out to preach God's forgiveness and all, and I'm coming to the story now that happened in 1947. She was in a church in Munich. She was preaching about God's forgiveness and all, when after the message, a man began to walk up to her that she recognized right away. He had been one of the guards there at the concentration camp that she'd been in. And he had inflicted horrible things upon them. Well, he walked up to her, and this is a little bit, trying to condense it for time, but this is what she says. The moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next I saw a blue uniform and a visored cap with a skull and crossbones. So basically, she sees this is one of the guards that treated us so poorly. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release, she says, that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? She says, as I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult decision I had ever had to do. I want to stop there for a moment. We'll complete the story in a little while. But I wanted to begin by just saying that and then saying this. What will Corey do? Here stands this man who inflicted such horrible things upon her and others. And now he says, will you forgive me? And at that moment she says she froze. What's she going to do? How will she respond to this? But the question goes beyond her this morning. The question for some of us here today is not what will Corey do, but what will we do about the call to forgive others? The call that God is going to be placing upon maybe a number of us to deal with any unforgiveness that might be in our lives. A bitterness, a resentment, unforgiveness that you've been trying to deal with. Well, this morning the Lord would have us do just that. Deal with it His way. Look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I've called our time together this morning, forgiving one another. Let's pray. Father, Lord, don't let this be something in which we just kind of intellectually, mentally, theoretically consider this topic. Don't let us just leave here saying, gee, nice thing to consider, but Lord, we ask that you would apply it. For you have called Paul to set before us to put off something and to put on, to actively experience the change you want to work. Let this morning be a morning like that for all of us, for everyone that it needs to be, Lord. Let it be a morning we truly put on forgiveness. Thank you that we get to. Thank you for the basis of it. Lord, move in our midst, we ask, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verse 31 first. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here we have what you might call the negative side of it, the putting off part of it that we're called to do. He uses the term in the verse, and put away. It's the same as put off. It means be done with this. no longer have this as part of your life. Let it go is the call. And let's look at each thing. There are six points that he talks about in particular. He begins by saying, let all bitterness. Bitterness is that settled hostility that can grip a person's heart. That harboring of grudges and resentment that unfortunately goes on for too many people. He says, be done with bitterness. The second thing he says, wrath. Now, wrath is this. Warren Wiersbe, a Bible commentator, he said this about wrath. He says, wrath is the explosion on the outside of the feelings on the inside. Wrath is that outburst where all this anger and all starts to leak out or be expressed towards others. The next word he uses here is anger. He's talked about anger before. He brings it up again. And the anger, we know what anger is, that settled, sullen hostility. Just an angry person. We all know people who we'd call there an angry person. That's what it's addressing here. The next word he uses is a word we don't use too often, but it's the word clamor. But to help us understand it, I know my study Bible in the margin has a definition right there where it says clamor means loud quarreling, brawling, just loudly. It's just all the anger coming out, quarreling with everybody. You're at odds with everybody. That's what that word is speaking about. The next thing it says, and evil speaking. Evil speaking, of course, we looked a little bit last week at corrupt communication, put downs, cutting remarks. It carries the idea of abusive language. The next thing he says is malice. With all malice. Malice is a word that means to have ill will towards somebody, to harbor ill thoughts. You're plotting against them. You would like to see something bad happen to them. You have ill will against them. It's to seek evil against people. So here are the six things in particular that Paul says, now be done with it. Settle it. Don't let it be what you're about any longer. And did you notice the word all? The word all appears twice in the one verse. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, etc. And at the end, with all malice. Twice he says all. I think he's trying to make a point here. You see, it's possible to think, well, yeah, I need to let go of that anger. I think I can probably let go about 90% of it. But we hang on to a little bit. But that person or that situation, I'm going to hang on to a little bit of it. Yeah, I could need to quit being like that in general. But remnants are still going on. But we're not to put off some of this. We're not even to put off most of it. We are to put it all. That's the word all twice. Put it all away. Well, that's on the negative side. But let's look now what we're to do on the positive side. What we're to put on. What does it say? First, verse 32. Be kind to one another. So the first thing we're doing is put on kindness. We all understand what kindness is. Kindness is a goodness, and it's interesting. My understanding is the word translated kindness here means goodness that seeks to express itself. It's not just basically being a nice person, but kindness here means a word. It's a word where we seek to express kindness. We look for needs. We look for ways we can help people. It's an active kindness. Put it on, he says. The next thing he says is, and be tender-hearted. Again, a word we all understand. We know people who are hard-hearted. They could care less, etc. Well, tender-hearted is the opposite. It means to have compassion. We might say, boy, she has such a tender heart. That means to be caring and compassionate. That's what God's love working in us is supposed to look like. Would people call you a tender-hearted person? That you have compassion, that you care, or are you distant and aloof? We're to be tender-hearted. But then the word that sums so much of this up, the last point really of this whole, all these verses of putting off and putting on, the last thing he points to, and it's of so much importance, where he says, forgiving one another. Be kind, be tender-hearted, forgive one another. I believe we're called to focus on forgiveness this morning. for there's much to be gained if we will do so. And it's what the new man is supposed to be like, supposed to be about. We're called to actually put on forgiveness. That means to actually practice it. And notice the example, the reason for forgiving others. Even more than just an example here, really, it's the power he's pointing to. It's the power to be able to do that. When he says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Paul, in doing this, is echoing probably what was a very common teaching in the early church. For it goes back to what Jesus himself set before us in Matthew chapter 18. Put your Bible ribbon there in Ephesians 4 or your bulletin and turn left. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Well-known but important chapter. Don't let familiarity keep us from receiving what God would have this morning. Matthew chapter 18. I believe this to be a crucial passage for believers in our lives. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came to him, this is Peter coming to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now see, we know the rest of the story pretty much. And so we understand what Jesus' response is going to be. And so we can kind of find ourselves smiling when Peter says, up to seven times. But remember, in context, that was a lot. My understanding is that the Pharisees had all taught, the rabbis taught three times. Three times was enough. Well, Peter takes three, doubles it, and adds one more for good measure. So he's probably thinking, this is a lot that I'm asking about. Should I forgive someone seven times, even though they have done this to me? See, we kind of smile like, oh, Peter, seven. How was the last time you forgave somebody seven times? Think about it. Somebody forgives us two times? Well, okay. Three times? That's enough. Four and five? We want to go after them. So don't take lightly Peter's question here. But what does Jesus say? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. What it really means is have an attitude of forgiveness. Live out continual forgiveness. How? How am I going to do that, Lord? Lord, look what's been done to me. Look what's happened. Look what I've gone through. He's got to tell us how. For some, this will be new. For some, it's a reminder, but it's what we're all to lean on and look to be able to forgive in the way the Lord would have us to. Let's look at it, verse 23. Jesus begins to tell them now this important, important example. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Take note of that. This is not a salvation passage. This is a king speaking to someone who already is his servant. As an example of the Lord speaking to those who are already followers of Jesus. It's not a salvation passage, it's a follower of Jesus passage. Verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. The point being, it's a debt that this man could never repay. Realistically, he could never come up with this. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, that his wife with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, now watch the wording, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 1,000 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, just like this one had done at the master's feet. Now his fellow servant falls at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Same wording they had used with the king. The same plea, basically. But notice the different response. And he would not. but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he'd called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" It's Jesus telling this as an example of him and us. It tells us here that when this servant finds the other fellow servant that owed him some money, he grabs that fellow servant by the throat. "Pay me." Well, the same plea is made to him as he made, but he would not, it says. He just couldn't pass on the forgiveness that he had just received. Who do you have by the throat today? Meaning, somebody that you're holding on to an unforgiveness, a bitterness, a resentment, and you're not about to forgive them. Are you holding on to anybody by the throat? His master was angry, delivered him to the torturers, it tells us, until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Lot in all this, but I'm just focusing on this. This is a key passage for us in terms of being able to forgive others. And it comes down to this: considering all we have been forgiven of, how can we not forgive others? That's exactly what Jesus is teaching, and that's exactly what Paul is pointing to, that we forgive not because somebody deserves it, but we do it because we have been forgiven first. Do you feel that that's unfair? Do you feel like, wait a minute, they did far worse things to me than I've ever done. God didn't have to forgive me of anything close to what you're asking me to forgive that other person of. If you say that, then you don't understand how horrible sin is. You don't understand how horrible your sin is. For if there was nobody else on this planet but you, your sin still would have caused Jesus to have to go to the cross. We might weigh sin, but God doesn't. It's all sin. It all causes death, spiritual death. Our sin is horrible and heinous, and it caused Jesus to go to the cross. Jesus one time had been invited to dinner by a Pharisee. His name was Simon. And while they're sitting there, a woman who was a known sinner in the community came in and all, and Simon's thinking to himself, if Jesus were really a prophet, he'd know how bad this person is and all. Well, Jesus turns and says, "Simon, I have something to say to you," and he begins to share with him. But he says it all, and he culminates like this. He says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Interesting spiritual truth. To whom little is forgiven, they will love little. To whom much is forgiven, they will love much. But here's the deal. We're all forgiven much. No one is forgiven little, so to speak. Again, the cross would have been necessary for every one of us just by ourselves. See, the point is, we're all forgiven much. But Simon, you Pharisee, you don't get it. You don't see that. But this woman understands that. She's forgiven much, and so she loves much. Would people say you love much? Are you known for loving much? If you are, that's because you probably know I've been forgiven much. And you know what? When it comes to that issue, since we all are forgiven much, I guess it's like this. It just seems like some of us don't realize how much we've been forgiven of. So maybe that's one reason we're not loving much, because we don't recognize, we don't realize just how much we have been forgiven of. I'm not trying to rub your nose in your sin, but I want us to realize what we've been forgiven of, that we might love much. And for some, I wonder if you've maybe forgotten all you've been forgiven of. You know, you walk with the Lord 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and maybe you kind of forget. Remember back, for some of you that walked with the Lord a long time, remember when you first realized that Jesus knows you inside out? Lord, you mean you know about, yep, and you know about, yep, and you know what I did there, what I thought there, and was a part of there, and how I hurt that person, yep, know it all. But I love you still. I love you in spite of your sin. I hate sin, the Lord is saying, but I love sinners, and I love you. And you realize what it was like for the God who knows you completely, who still loves you, and that he forgives you. Remember, there was such joy and the cleansing and all. But after a lot of years, I just wonder if sometimes we kind of lose sight of it. And therefore, our love also kind of fades. Go back to Ephesians 4 now, if you would. So we see here in Ephesians 4, Paul is simply pointing out what Jesus said. We forgive even as God in Christ has forgiven you. But now look at verse 32 again. And be kind to one another, it says. Forgiving one another. Be kind to who? What's it say? Be kind to who? Who? Can you even speak loud? I won't. Who? One another. Who's this one another guy? And what's it say? Forgiving who? Who? One another. Forgiving one another. Well, I'm supposed to be kind and loving to one another. Forgiving one another. Who's one another? Do you want to know who one another is? Turn to your right. Now really do it. Don't keep looking at me. Look to the right. That's one another. Okay, do it the other way. Look to the left. The person over there. Even the one next to you. That's one another. Now, the married people all looked around their mate. You can't be my mate. It must be that guy over there. No. You're sitting amongst the one another's that this is to be expressed towards. But not just in this room. Who comes to mind? This is rhetorical. Don't answer out loud. Between you and God. But who comes to mind when you think of someone you need to forgive? And there's probably somebody that you think of from many people here. Something that was done to you, some wrong that you experienced. Who comes to mind when you think of someone that you need to forgive? That's the one another. He or she is also the one another. They are the one another's. It's directed right at you and I, right in our circumstances and what you and I have been through. It's not to be theory, it's to be a reality. Something we actually do. And it's to be aimed at one another. How? Pastor, that's asking a lot. How in the world am I going to be able to do this? Not by looking at them as if somehow they're going to earn it or deserve it. You're not going to find the strength to forgive in looking around. How? That's what Matthew 18 is teaching us. That's what verse 32 is pointing to. The only way you can be able to do this is forgive because you're already forgiven. You forgive as God in Christ forgives you. You pass on what he has given you. Something that I want you to think about. Would you want God to forgive you the same way you forgive others? Would you want God to give you no more forgiveness than the forgiveness you're willing to give others, including the one another that you're thinking about? Most of you go, oh, I'm still in process here, Pastor. The Lord's still working on me. Lord, don't forgive me like I forgive others. Make yours complete and full and wonderful. And I'll keep kind of working on it down here on mine. But that's not the calling. That's not what's being set before us. Think about it. Would you want God to forgive you in the way that you forgive others? As we're thinking about forgiveness, I'd like to make a few suggestions about what forgiveness isn't. Forgiveness, first of all, is not pretending that what happened didn't hurt. Don't just shove what happened and the resultant unforgiveness and bitterness and all under the carpet and deny it and think that that's forgiveness. Pretending and forgiving are not the same thing. Forgiveness isn't saying that what they did was okay. If it was okay, it wouldn't need forgiving. Forgiveness doesn't mean that they're going to get away with it. I'm not about to forgive that person. They're not going to get, if I forgive them, they'll be getting away with it. Do you understand that ultimately all sin is before God? And every sin will be dealt with, either at the cross or the person will pay for it. But that's between them and God. And our not forgiving isn't holding them accountable. Our not forgiving keeps us a prisoner to it. It makes us pay the penalty for what they did. It's not making them pay the penalty. They go on down the road. It makes us. Too many people are paying every day for their past. Forgiveness frees us up. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. Now, this is important. A lot of people feel like, well, I'm just going to wait till I get that warm, fuzzy feeling towards them. Give enough time, let the past get far enough away maybe or something. And you know, they wait for a warm, if you're waiting for a warm, fuzzy feeling to forgive someone, you're probably going to wait a lifetime. Because feelings are the caboose. They follow the train, but they don't pull the train. So forgiveness isn't just a feeling that you feel. And forgiveness doesn't mean we automatically trust that person again. Forgiveness, as we're going to see in a moment, is a choice that we make. Trust is something that is earned if both parties want to work on it. Two separate things. But this is important to remember. Unforgiveness brings consequences that are just too high a price to pay. Unforgiveness exacts too high of a toll in our lives. Too many people are stuck. They're frozen spiritually. And they're stuck in unforgiveness. They just can't seem to forgive others. And they wonder, why am I not growing spiritually? Why do I feel so dry? How come it's the same old, same old? And because there's that issue of unforgiveness. Maybe something so stuffed down that, well, I pray the Lord will surface it today. Again, not to rub our nose, but to set us free from it. I pray today would be that day if it needs to be. And you know what? Unforgiveness hinders our relationship with the Lord. It's not worth it. Remember verse 30. Look at verse 30 for a moment with me. Remember, it's that central verse in all this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All of these things, if we don't put these things off and put on the other, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve God, it says. Unforgiveness will goof up the relationship with the Lord. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple of things real briefly of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is, as I said, not a feeling we wait for, but forgiveness is a decision that we make. Forgiveness is a decision we make. Forgiveness is choosing to pass on the forgiveness that God has given us, just as Jesus taught in that whole story of the unforgiving servant. Forgiveness breaks the power of the past in our lives. Again, too many people are paying for the past with their present. And God wants us to be about what He'd have, not about what others have done or what we've gone through. Forgiveness really is what is to mark the new man. If we're putting on the new man, forgiveness will be a key part of it. That's Paul's argument here. Remember how I began with Corrie Ten Boom standing with the former Nazi guard in front of her? Where he now was sticking out his hand and saying, "Fraulein, will you forgive me?" And she had that time of just felt frozen. I can't do it. How am I going to do this? And I ask you, what does she go on to do? Well, let's read the conclusion of it. She says, "I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us." She says, "Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And she says, "So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. I don't feel like this. I don't. But, Lord, I know you're calling me to, so..." She just, "Here I go, Lord. Help me do this." But because her heart wants to please him, because she knew she had to, she did it. "And as I did," she says, "an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. With Corrie's willingness came power to forgive her former captor." Don't miss that. It was her willingness joined with his power to do this. And in that forgiveness, she said, "I had never experienced God's love like I had the moment I chose to forgive this person." Forgiveness is a decision that we make to obey God. So hear that. Hear that clearly. It's a decision, a choice. A difficult one at times? Totally. When you don't feel like making? Yep. But it's a decision we can make, because what he calls us to, he is faithful. He will empower us to do. Because he wants the best for us. He wants you and I free. Free of the feelings about that event. Free of the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the anger towards that person, those circumstances, whatever it is that is ripping us off right now. And we can look to God. If we will, in our heart, choose to do this, he empowers us to. And again, how am I going to do all this? That's what the verse is pointing to. It's not looking around. It's not looking to the situation, the person that did it. It's looking up and remembering what God has done for us. Think for a moment of what you have been forgiven of. I don't know what you've been forgiven of. Again, not to rub your nose in it, but to help us really lay hold of what he's saying, I want you to think about it. Just in yourself, think for a moment of what you've been forgiven of. Think of what you did, what you were involved in, what you participated in. Think of relationships that weren't of God. Think of activities that were definitely outside we'd have. Think of thoughts and everything else that you know, were against him, blasphemous, all the things that we did. But think of what you've been forgiven of. And notice that. What does it say? Even as God in Christ, what? Hopes to forgive you someday? Even as God in Christ may forgive you? No, past tense. Even as God in Christ forgave you. All that stuff you might be remembering and thinking of, it's gone. It's under the blood. You are forgiven. It's a done deal. How? In Christ, he says. In what Jesus did on the cross, it's a done, settled deal. We are forgiven. The call now? Pass it on. Because he calls us to, and it's how he sets us free from all this junk that plagues us so often. That's what Matthew 18 is all about. I wonder if some of us this morning are being called to put Matthew 18 into practice right now. That today, right now, you're being called It's time to let go of that person that you have by the throat. It's time to recognize what we've been forgiven of and now passing it on to others. I'm going to invite the worship team up, because they're going to lead us in some worship now. A time where we might, in our hearts, do business with God. A time to put on forgiveness where there's been unforgiveness. And so I want to set before you an offer. I offer you a time to forgive. Yes, let's worship and praise Him that we are forgiven. But if you need to pass it on, the altar is available. Avail yourself of this opportunity to settle the issue. Come up and let go. No one's going to ask you a thing. It's between you and God. But this is the time to let go of anything that you need to. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of and the power of forgiveness. And lastly, let me just share this. I would like you to go out remembering something that our daughter Kelly shared with us a number of years ago. It has to do with how to forgive other people. She came in one day and she shared this little saying, but it stuck with me and I want to pass it on to you. When it comes to forgiving others, she said this. She said, "When all else fails, remember the nails." When all else fails, remember the nails. Remember what was done for you. As Jesus pointed out, the Lord says, "I've forgiven you all that debt, and you're going to forgive that other person?" Heavenly Father, thank you that you have forgiven us. For each one who's asked, for each one who's cried out, your word declares the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. How we thank you for that. We can sit here and know that we know that we are forgiven through that awesome work of the cross. But now, Father, speak to hearts. For any of us that might need right now to pass that on, as you've called us to do, Lord, I pray that right now there'll be some choices made, some declarations made, a choice made to forgive as we are forgiven, the choice to pass on that love, that mercy. Lord, as we choose, you empower. So work now. Lord, this it has to be your power, your Holy Spirit. It can't just be a head choice. It's got to be the heart. It can't be just some motivation speech I give. It's got to be your power working. But I pray you would, Lord. Make it so overwhelming that each one who needs to, Lord, we'll be able to rest right now, but we'll get it settled. We'll come get it settled. Thank you, though. Thank you that it's all rooted in that awesome forgiveness that you extend to us. In Jesus' name, amen.